Tonight I want to talk to you about hung by the tongue. And actually tonight and next Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking from this passage of Scripture in James chapter 3 about controlling your speech. James has more to say about this than any writer of the New Testament. And we're going to see that he says that if you can control your tongue, you can accomplish just about anything in the Christian life. But on the other hand, if you cannot control your tongue, you will not go far in spiritual maturity. Now, the answer is not just being silent. Now, some people say, well, I just won't say anything. Well, that's not the answer either, because there are times you need to speak. In fact, sometimes it's a sin not to speak. I heard the old story about the old farmer who went to the field where a barnstormer was flying his airplane around back in the early days of aviation. And the farmer said, I'd sure like to ride in an airplane. And the pilot said, well, I'll let you ride for $25. And the farmer said, nope, that's too much. The barnstormer really wanted some business, so he said, I'll make a deal with you. He said, you and your wife can hop back here in the back cockpit. You know, it was a biplane with an open cockpit. And he said, I'll give you a ride free if you don't say one thing during the flight. But if you utter one sound during the flight, you pay me the $25. So the farmer said, that's a pretty good deal. So he and his wife hopped back there. The pilot took off, and he did all kinds of spins and loops, and he put the airplane in all kinds of unusual attitudes until he was scared himself, and the farmer never said one word. And they landed, and the pilot said to his former passenger, he said, I've got to hand it to you. You are one fearless man. You never said one thing. The farmer said, well, there was one time I almost hollered. The pilot said, when was that? He said, when my wife fell out. Now, there are some times you need to be heard. Silence is not always golden. Silence is sometimes yellow. Sometimes silence is chicken, because when something needs to be said and it's not said, then that's a sin also. And so the key to understanding the control of your tongue is not in remaining silent, and it's not in talking too much. It is understanding how to surrender your speech, your tongue, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And let's read about it here in James chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, your Bible may say, not many of you should desire to be masters. That's the word that was used for teachers. We get our word rabbi from that. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Can you say amen to that? I can. We all make mistakes. But James says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, I want to reiterate, no one is perfect in terms of sinless. That word perfect means mature. It means complete. And that should be our goal, to be complete and mature. He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now notice that verse again. We all make mistakes, James says, of all different kinds. But if you have learned the secret on how to control your tongue, you can be a mature believer. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil or iniquity among the parts of the body. It, that is the tongue, corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Then here's the classic verse. But no man can tame the tongue. And the sooner you underline that and etch it on your soul, the sooner you'll be on your way to mature Christianity. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now tonight, as we study the tongue and how to overcome the restless, wild, poisonous nature of the tongue, I want us to consider three things. Number one, the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Because your voice, your speech, what you say with your lips really has greater power than any other part of your body. You can do more with your mouth than you can with any other part of your body. In fact, the key to understanding the power of the tongue is this. With your tongue, you can control yourself or others. With your tongue, you can control yourself or others. Every word you speak has either a positive or a negative impact on people. You can either control others for good or you can control them for evil. You can control your life by what you say, either for positive or for negative. In fact, if you want to write down the scripture, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death or life is in the power of the tongue. Now, James gives two illustrations. Now, we're going to see tonight that he gives six illustrations to illustrate the tongue. By the way, it's interesting to note the style of James, how James is so different than the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul was an erudite. He was a scholar, and he used a lot of philosophical terms, and he could think up there with the brightest minds of his society. James, on the other hand, uses down-to-earth, very common, simple, earthy examples and illustrations. Notice the first two illustrations he uses, the first two examples for the tongue. First of all is a bit in a horse's mouth. A bit in a horse's mouth. And then he uses the example of a rudder on a ship. Now here's what he's trying to say. Here's a large animal, a large horse, and that horse is uncontrollable. Now that's a picture of your tongue, your life, your body. And then he says you can put a metal bit in a horse's mouth and you can take the reins and you can control that horse with that bit. And what he's saying is, just as you may be a large person or others may be large, you can control yourself and others with your tongue. It's small. And then he says it's like a rudder on a ship. Here's a great big sailing ship. The rudder that goes down into the water is only a small fraction of the entire bulk and mass of that ship. But by turning that rudder, the pilot controls the direction of that ship. And with your tongue, with what you say, you can control people. You can direct people. Now the truth of the matter is you can direct them positively or negatively. And it's kind of interesting that he uses the illustration here of a bit in a horse's mouth. Because sometimes we try to guide horses by what we say. But if any of you know horses, it comes down to usually how you have to use that bit and you have to pull on those reins to make the horses turn. I always think about the story about the man who went to buy a horse, and the owner of the horse said, "Now, you need to understand that this is a religious horse." The man said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, this horse doesn't respond to a bit and to the reins. He responds to what you say." And the guy that was thinking about buying the horse said, "What do you mean?" The owner said, "Well, the only way you can make him go is to say, 'Praise the Lord.' And the only way you can make him stop is to say, 'Amen.'" And the guy that was going to buy the horse said, "Well, I'll show you." And he hopped on there and he pulled the reins and he said, "Giddy up." The horse didn't move. He kicked his heels into the side of that horse, took the strap and whipped that horse. "Giddy up, let's go." Horse just stood there. And the man said, "I told you, you've got to say, 'Praise the Lord.'" And so the guy said, "Praise the Lord." And the horse just took off. I mean, it just took off. It just full speed ahead, galloping across the pasture there. And it went on. And he tried to guide the horse and he couldn't. He tried to make the horse stop and he couldn't. He wanted to turn back and he couldn't. So he started saying, "Whoa, stop, cease, desist." And the horse didn't stop. And he was noticing he was running toward a cliff on a tall mountain. It just kept getting closer and closer and closer. Stop, please, stop, please, stop. And the horse didn't stop. He said, my life is over. And so he just forgot the words to say. And so he said, well, I just better pray. And he started praying the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. He got to the end and said, for thine is the glory, the kingdom, and the power forever and ever. Amen. And the horse just came to a stop right on the edge of the cliff. Man said, praise the Lord. Well, what James is saying here, what I'm trying to say is, whereas words may not direct a horse, he says a bit directs a horse, words do direct and guide people. Let me give you a positive example and a negative example, and I'll give you the negative example first. The Bible says, there is the power of life and death in the tongue. I'll just recall to you a number of years ago that a man by the name of Jim Jones founded the People's Temple in San Francisco. And if you study the life of Jim Jones, you know that he started out preaching the Bible. He started out preaching and believing in Jesus Christ. But later in his what you might call ministry or his ego trip or whatever it was, you can see that he threw down the Bible, and there's a photograph of him stomping on the Bible saying, we no longer need the Bible. And instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, he started saying, thus saith Jim Jones. And you know what happened? It evolved to the point where he took those people down to Guyana, and he himself was involved in a lot of immorality, sexual scandal. And then with what he had to say, by his words alone, he directed people to sell all they have, to move down there to South America. And then on that morning, he had the words to direct those people to drink Kool-Aid laced with poison. And I suppose one of the most gruesome scenes that any human being has ever walked up upon was when those soldiers walked up there and found those people laid out after having drunk that poison. You see, Jim Jones had the power to control people negatively for death in what he said. You know, a judge who has to sit in trial over a criminal, when he has to say, the jury has found you guilty, I sentence you to death. There's the power of death in what he has to say. Or there's the power of life when he says to someone who's innocent, you have been found innocent, you're free to go. Words have such tremendous impact and power. There's Jim Jones as an example of a negative influence of words, the power to control. Let me give you another example for positive. Most of you have never heard about this, but in 2 p.m. in the afternoon, April the 21st, 1855, a man by the name of Edward Kimball walked into a shoe store in downtown Chicago, Illinois, and as he was having shoes tried on his feet, he began to speak to the young shoe clerk about his soul, about his relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And Edward Kimball asked that young man, are you a Christian? And the young man was flustered because he'd grown up somewhat in a church, but nobody had ever asked him, are you a Christian? And he was troubled by that. Edward Kimball walked out the door, and this young man went in the back room of that shoe store, got down on his knees among all those boxes of shoes, and he prayed and committed his life to Jesus Christ. That man's name was Dwight L. Moody, who later shook two continents for Jesus Christ. Never was ordained, just a lay preacher who went around the world preaching. Moody Bible Institute is named after him today. Oh, the power of that one man when he came off the street and he spoke words to that young man. Are you a Christian? And so you see, the Bible says there is power. There's power in the tongue to control people positively or negatively. But this verse is saying, look at verse 2 again. Look at verse 2. It says, if you are able, if you are never at fault in what you say, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now that's very intriguing, folks. And I want you to understand, I am certainly not one of these name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, you know? Just name it and it's there. But the Bible does say that if you have power to control your tongue, you have power to control your own life. Folks, I am definitely, without a shadow of a doubt, unapologetically a strong believer in what's called positive thinking. Positive thinking is nothing more than what the Bible calls faith. And I'm a great believer in what the Bible says, speaking those good things that you want to experience. And I do believe if you go around all the time, this is not necessarily biblical, this is just human nature. If you're someone who just goes around all the time and says, oh, I feel so bad, I'm afraid I'm about to catch a cold, I just feel miserable. Guess what? You will. That's true. I read a book recently by Dr. Larry Gorman entitled Every Other Bed. This physician who wrote Every Other Bed says that in the hospitals of America, every other bed is occupied by someone whose illness is psychosomatic. Someone who has no literal physical problem, but they have talked themselves into being sick. Now, they really hurt. Yes, they do. I'm not saying they don't hurt, but they have talked themselves into it. And the Bible says that you can control your whole body by what you say. So you better think about it. Well, number two, not only the power of the tongue. Secondly, let's consider the problem of the tongue. The problem of the tongue. Because the Bible says in verses 5 through 8 that there's a problem of the tongue. Now, look at the key in that passage. The key is this. With your tongue, you can destroy yourself or others. Think with me for a few moments about the destructive nature of the tongue. Kids, did you know that you can destroy the reputation of a friend by what you say about that friend? It doesn't have to be true. But I mean, you can just start a rumor about somebody and you can destroy their very reputation by what you say. And you can say unkind, untrue things about people and you can hurt them. You can destroy their very life and reputation. Now, James uses two illustrations here, two examples. Number one, he uses the example of fire. He says, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil. And then he uses the example, number two, of a wild beast. A wild beast. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And then it says, without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what makes one of the most dangerous, explosive combinations in a human personality. A person who has a hot temper and loose lips, that, my friend, is a dangerous combination. A person who has a hair-trigger temper and a tendency to want to speak everything they think, that leads to trouble. And the Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no gossip, quarrels die down. Folks, let me just ask you, what would this church be like? What would this community be like if seriously people stopped tearing others down by what they say? I mean, if we could go for 1 month, if we could go for 1 year where we don't tear anybody down by what we say, what do you think would happen? It has been my experience that most of the problems in churches have come from people talking when they shouldn't talk. Saying things they don't know to be true. Saying things that hurt people. Saying things second and third hand. Oh, I heard this about somebody. Friend, when you hear gossip, you should reject it. You should say, I don't want to hear it. But when you hear it, it should die with you. Don't ever pass it on. Why? Because what you say is like a fire. And I want to tell you, friend, you do have the power to destroy this church if you so desire. You could come in here tonight and you could sprinkle kerosene on the floor and put a match to it, and you could burn down this building. But I tell you, you could do the same thing by going out there and speaking evil words about this church, about the Lord's church. And folks, let me just tell you something. I need you to understand that Jesus never responded negatively when people criticized him. He was not that kind. He did not repay evil with evil. He repaid evil with good. But Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, lets us know that he is very jealous of his church because the church is his bride. And you know the analogy? It's like this. You know, I wouldn't mind too much you saying something about me, but if you say something about my wife, you're going to get me a little angry. Did you know that? That's just the way most men are. They don't want you to say anything bad about their bride. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, gets upset with those who say bad things about his bride, the church. And so you should bite your tongue before you say something bad about the Lord's church. And the Bible says you can set a world on fire by what you say. I've seen it happen many times. Let me just give you one example. The first church I served out of seminary, there was a man in that church. That he was the kind of guy who had a high opinion of his opinion. You know anybody like that? He was the kind of man that said, Lord, you better make me right the first time because you know I'll never change my mind. You know anybody like that? But he got bent out of shape about something going on in the church. And he was a barber. And you know, a barber is kind of like a lady that cuts hair. You got a lot of opportunity to talk. And there was something that was going on in our church that really, he just blew all out of proportion. He was completely wrong in what he was thinking and what he was saying. There was no truth in what he was allegating. But he just began to spread something about going on in his church. And he got back to me about all these terrible things he was saying. And there were some people that were concerned about what he was saying about the church and the leaders of the church. But he just kept on doing it. He was just one of these guys that just loved to talk, and he got mad very easily. I'm just going to tell you the story. You make your own application. But some deacons and I prayed about going to talk to him. But before we could go to talk to him, he suffered a minor stroke. And so I went to talk to him, but it was in the hospital. And the very first thing I noticed when I walked in the hospital room is that he had suffered a mild stroke and his face was paralyzed. He could not speak. His mind was clear. No other part of his body was affected, but his face was paralyzed and he could not speak. Of course, I just prayed for him, but I got to tell you, folks, you know what I was thinking? I wasn't the only one that thought that. There were a lot of other people that thought that. He, thank the Lord, recovered and regained full use of the muscles in his face. And later he shared that he believed the Lord was trying to get his attention for what he'd been saying and doing. And folks, you just make your own application of that, all right? That's what happened. And that's what he said. He thought God was doing. The Bible says the tongue is like a fire. It can catch things on fire. I can remember as a child when my dad was a forest ranger. He supervised 42,000 acres of pine woodlands in South Alabama. And I can remember there would be times when our phone would ring in the middle of the night. And when I got to be a little older, my dad would come into my room and he said, David, you want to go out and fight a fire with me tonight? And I was so excited. I would get in his pickup truck and we'd go down those dirt roads. And friends, you don't have trouble finding a forest fire on a dark night in South Alabama. I mean, the whole side of the sky is lit up. And I can remember going out there and just being amazed at the power of an uncontrolled forest fire. And I can remember my dad would take his crew out there and they would unload the caterpillars and they would try to plow fire lines and start backfires so that the fire would burn itself out. I can remember one particular night when it had been very dry during the summer that the fire got up into the tops of those dry pine trees and the fire did what they called it, crowned. And the fire started going as fast as I've ever seen anything in the tops of those pine trees. It sounded like the roar of 100 747 jets. All we could do was just fall to our face and put our noses in the pine straw so that we could breathe in the middle of the smoke. It was amazing to me the awesome, raw power of that fire. And every time I think about that, I think about how what I say and what you say has the same kind of destructive potential as a raging forest fire. Now let me ask you, is there anything wrong with fire? No. Fire's good, right? Hey, we use fire to heat our water, to heat our homes. You have fire out there in your automobile engine, control combustion so that you can make your car go. Fire under control is our friend, but fire out of control is our enemy. And the Bible says a tongue not under control is so destructive. And then the Bible says it's like a wild beast. Like a wild beast. Look at verse 8 again. It says we've tamed all kinds of animals. And I've seen trained parrots. I've seen trained alligators. I've seen trained dolphins, trained whales. I've seen all kinds of trained animals. But I want to tell you, I've never seen a trained rattlesnake. Have you? All kinds of animals have been domesticated by man. But this terminology that the Bible uses in verse 8 is very graphic. When it says in the last part of verse 8, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, we get our word venom from that. It's a picture of a poisonous snake. And that word restless evil is the picture of an asp or a cobra that is just weaving back and forth. And James says, that's what your tongue is. It's just like a snake that's weaving, ready to strike and kill. The next Sunday morning, I'll be telling a story about how a tongue can literally kill somebody by what they say. And so the problem of the tongue is that it has potential to destroy. But the final thing, not only the power of the tongue and the problem of the tongue, but number three, the purpose of the tongue. Why has God given us the ability to speak? Well, in verses 9 through 12, we see the purpose of the tongue. It says there in verses 9 through 12 that with your tongue you can do one or two things, and this is the key to this passage. With your tongue, you can praise God or you can curse others. With your tongue, you can praise God or you can curse others. And here are the two examples that James uses. Number one, he uses the example of a fountain of water. And then number two, he uses the example of a fruit tree. He says, can fresh water and salt water come out of the same stream? He says, no, that's impossible. And so he's saying, here's the contradiction. There should not be praise for God and cursing for men coming out of the same mouth. He says that is as inconsistent as a spring gushing forth fresh water and salt water. And then he asks the question. He says, can a grapevine produce figs or figs produce grapevines? He says, no, that's inconsistent. And so he says it is totally a contradiction for us who are believers. Now, he's writing to Christians here, not lost people. It is totally inconsistent for us to use our mouths to praise God and then to run other people down. That's what that word curse means. It doesn't necessarily mean to cuss somebody out. It means to speak words of evil about other people. And kids, you can curse somebody without using profanity. You can curse them by running down their reputation. So let me give you what I believe to be the two purposes of the tongue, why God gave us the ability to speak. Number one was to praise Him, was to praise God. In fact, I firmly believe the reason God redeemed us, made us a people, was so that we could praise Him. Hold your hand here in James 3 and turn two or three pages over to 1 Peter. It's the very next book. It's nestled up against James. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You want to know the purpose for our existence as believers? I've never found another verse that really expresses why God created us, the church, His special people. 1 Peter 2, 9. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Your Bible may say a peculiar people, and some of us are more peculiar than others. And this is why God chose out us, this holy nation, these peculiar people. Here it is. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know what the Bible says? You know why God saved you? You know why God set aside the church, this holy nation, this royal priesthood, so that we could show forth and declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into light. And that's one of the main purposes of the church, to praise Him, to glorify and magnify Him, because when we praise Him, the Bible says, He draws people to Himself. And so that's a wonderful thing. That's a purpose why God gave you our lips. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 13, let us offer to God continually the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. That's why God gave you a voice, to praise Him, to express praise to Him. That's the first purpose. Second purpose, I believe, is to build up other people, to build up other people, to edify, to direct other people positively. And I want you to ask yourself as we conclude tonight, is what you are saying designed to build up others or to tear down others? My mother used to say it like this. She said, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. This is what Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says. Let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer to everyone. Would you write down 12 words that I'd suggest you begin to say regularly? 12 words. Please. Whatever happened to manners? Please. That's the first word, please. Not just to those who are older than you. Try doing it to those who are your contemporaries. Please. Number two, thank you. Thank you. Whatever happened to just thanking people for the little things? Whatever happened to thanking God for the little things? Number three, try these two words. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Try that on people. What about these three words? I love you. I love you. Then what about these four words? I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And so why don't you see this week, if you could not speak those 12 words as many times as possible to as many people as possible. Because I believe the purpose of the speech apparatus that God has given us is to praise Him and to build up others. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for warning us in your word about the danger and the potential of hurting ourselves and others by what we say. And Lord, we want to be careful in what we say and how we say things. Lord, deliver us from believing that we have the final word on anything, because we know that you have the final word on everything. So, Father, I pray that tonight that you'll instill in the hearts of everybody, beginning with this person right here, a desire to speak words that build up rather than tear down. Lord, may we use our lips more to praise you than to say bad things about people. Lord, give us consistency in what we say. Thank you for this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.